Our scripture reading for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart.
Good morning. Good to see each of you. Good to have visitors in our midst. Good to see each of our members. And we know that we have some who are worshiping with us online, and we're thankful for that as well. Thankful for the opportunity to be together, to sing praises unto God together, to worship God, and now to study His Word. I want us to turn together to that passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 1. Verse 22 will be our text for this particular lesson. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. I want us to notice leading up to this particular verse. Steve and I were joking around before we started worship about him reading just the whole chapter. He thought that might caused me to move along a little quicker and not have to preach near as much. We were just kind of jabbing at each other a little bit. And the problem is, Steve, I'm going to go ahead and preach the whole chapter anyway. So you knew that was coming. So, and I do have to say a thank you to Steve, who preached for me this past week. And I do also want to mention, I know that thinking about Sabrina and the comments that Steve was making about drawing pictures and things like that. Have you had anything knitted for you yet? Because I have, from both Sabrina and Fiona. So I don't. Anyway, all right, I had to jab back just because I wasn't here to defend myself last week. So that's that. Let's look together at 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. But leading up to that, notice in verse 14. We begin with this plea or this statement as obedient children. What does it look like to be obedient as a child of God? We talked about that really this past Wednesday evening. Devo was about that topic and being obedient, becoming a child of God. And so, but notice that that's how this section begins, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, in your conduct, in the way that you're living your life as an obedient child of God, you have to put away those former things, and you now have to put on the new man in Christ Jesus, as Paul would talk about in both Ephesians and Colossians in those letters. And so not conform yourselves to, he says, those former and past desires, the way that you were previously living your life. And notice verse 15 and 16. So again, he says, as you were holy, or as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. And he says, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. There's our standard. That's our goal. We want to be like God in that way. He's called us to be a holy people, if you will, obedient children who are holy unto God. In other words, holy in all of our conduct. And then if you read on the next few verses, and if you call upon the Father, he says, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time, he says, of your sojourning here. You know, this whole letter is about those who are scattered and those who are sojourning in this life, pilgrims, if you will. And so this he brings out again, and this sojourning, he's talking about conduct yourselves in the right kind of fear. You know that you are sojourners. You know that you are here as pilgrims in this life. This world is not our home, we often sing. With that in mind, he says you need to conduct yourself, number one, not in the way that you used to in your past life, before you were a child of God, before you were an obedient child of God, but conduct yourself holy. Why? Because God is holy. He's called us to be holy. And then he says to do so, to conduct ourselves in fear. The right kind of fear and respect and awe for God is what he's talking about in this passage. And so he says, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, that reverence and respect and awe for God. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation or useless past life, in other words, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, he says, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest or made known to you in these last times, who by him do believe, he says, in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. There's a direction which our lives should be concerned. There's a direction in which we are going as obedient children. We have left that former life. We have put those former lusts and desires and those evil things away as obedient children, as having obeyed the gospel. And in so doing, he says, we've been called to be holy because God is holy. And therefore, in the fear of God, with that reverence and respect for God, then you live and keep pressing forward, knowing that you're just sojourning here in this life, but you keep pressing toward that goal in your life. Why? Because he says you're redeemed, not with corruptible things. And I begin to see a connection here with what he's talking about. Those things of your former life, those things of your former lust that you had and desires that you had, and all of those things, you weren't redeemed by those things, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. And so he has called us to be holy. And so then we find ourselves in verse 22. Maybe. There it is. Verse 22. Seeing you've purified your souls, he says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. That sincere love of the brethren. Love one another with a pure heart fervently, he says. Fervently. That fervent love. A heartfelt love is what we're talking about this morning. A heartfelt love. You see, it has a place where it began in our obedience, as he says, as obedient children back in verse 14. And this path that we're on in this life, and it takes a little bit of time to make those changes in our lives and to see those differences in our lives. But those things are important. Those things are what we've been called to be as holy children of God, because He is holy and we live in awe of Him. And so a closer look then at verse 22 gets us into these three questions. Why? Why a heartfelt love, or why a fervent love, a sincere, unfeigned love? Why? And what is it exactly that we're talking about? And how? How is it possible? And then at the end of the lesson, we're going to look at who. Who's he talking about? Of course, that'll be me and you. So I want you to make that application as we're going through this. So let's begin then answering the question, why? Why is fervent love so important to us? Why does that even matter in the scheme of things? I want you to notice in the first place, it's a demonstration of discipleship. Let's go back to John chapter 13. And you remember that Judas has been excused to go do his evil work that he was going to do. And now Jesus is there with his with now the 11, and he is discussing with them specifically the work that they're going to be involved in. He washes their feet. He talks about this type of service. And then in John 13, and let's look at verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, And then he qualifies that. What does that look like? As I have loved you. That's what he says. That you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. What kind of love? The love that Jesus has shown to his disciples. The kind of love that God has shown to mankind. That kind of love. But he says it is ultimately a demonstration of discipleship. This commandment to love one another, even as Jesus had loved them, loved us. We're reminded of those same things. We can see the application, though first told to the apostles, you need to serve one another as I have served you, and you need to love one another as I have loved you. And you get both of those ideas out of this chapter. And so, number one, it's a demonstration of discipleship. The reason for such, verse 35 tells us why. Because there are going to be others around you who are going to see your walk, your journey, your sojourn, your pilgrimage, if you will, your walk as a child of God. They're going to see that. The world's going to see us living this life. And they're going to know to whom we belong. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That just by seeing how we act, the words that we use, how we act, especially with one another, the world's going to know to whom we belong. That we are Christ's disciples indeed. Now, notice this. It's also a demonstration of spiritual life. I talked about this idea that this is a growing process. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 14. First John 3 and verse 14. Here's a side note. This won't cost you anything. It won't take but a second. But if you want to do a great study, go through and underline this phrase, "we know." Especially in this letter, "we know." You want to do a study that will give you confidence in your faith in Christ, confidence and assurance in Jesus Christ. This is what this letter is all about. But notice this phrase here in verse 14, 1 John 3. "We know that we have passed from life, from death unto life." And what's he talking about? The idea that we've been born again, right? We have died to sin, as Paul will talk about in Romans 6, but we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Paul will talk about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? So we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Here's a thought then, the love of the brethren, here's a demonstration of spiritual life. It's an indication that we have passed from being dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and following, and we have moved forward because we have now been saved in Christ Jesus, having purified our souls, Peter would talk about in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And so it's a demonstration of spiritual life. Failure to love our brothers and sisters in Christ may very well be an indication that we are still spiritually dead. And that's a problem, isn't it? Especially when you keep in mind a demonstration of discipleship. Because it's not just that we're seeing this, the world's seeing it. The world's seeing it. Third, it's a demonstration of our relationship to God. Notice in the next chapter, 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now those verses are familiar to us, right? God is love, and those who truly love, he says, have been born of God. We're going to get to why that's, not just why it's possible, but how that has come about, how that's been made possible for us. But failure to love leaves the impression we've not been born again and that we do not know God. Now, what does that tell us right off the bat? It tells us that God is love. Isn't that what John said? God is love. And therefore, the one who is born of God, he loves. Why? Because he's learned that from God himself. And therefore, he shows that love to others. What is fervent love? What is? Let's define this. Let's get into these terms just a little bit here. When you think about these three reasons, it should convince us that living a loving type of life, loving one another fervently, is certainly important. But what qualifies as fervent love? What does that look like? The same word is used in other places. In Acts 12 and verse 5, we find this to be the case. And it's used there talking about of prayer in Acts 12 and verse 5. You know, Peter had been arrested and they're praying for him earnestly or fervently. Those are the words that we find. Constant, earnest. New American Standard uses the word fervently in that passage in Acts 12 and verse 5. And so just as those disciples were praying constantly and fervently, in other words, with everything that they had, they were offering their petitions unto God. It sounds like another passage that we are probably familiar with, James 5 and verse 16, where James talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Part of the reason why I still use the King James and the American Standard and see those ETH endings there, those teach us something about that word that sometimes in our modern translations we lose. Those ETH endings, that fervent, that effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, is how the King James says it. Availeth. That means it continues to avail. It continues on. It's a continued action. The ETH gives us a little hint of that. And so while some may differ as to whether or not they like those translations, I like it because especially as a student of God's Word, I want to see what that word's really talking about. And I can see that right there in that verse. That this is something that's going to continue on. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so what are we talking about? We see those verses being used that use the word fervent and talking about prayer. It's the same idea with love. That continued action of love, showing that fervent love one to another. I'm not going to take a verse out of context here, but I will tell you that by way of application and implication, that fervent love, that also availeth much. It continues to avail much in this life. So let's think about this. This idea that it is fervent, constant, earnest, it is unceasing is the idea. It is something that continues on. It is sincere. We find in this passage, 1 Peter 1 and 22, sincere, unfeigned. That's not a word that we use quite often. Unfeigned. It's not hypocritical. It's not putting on a show. It's not saying that it's one thing, but it's acting like something else. Now, sometimes we talk about things that are hypocritical. Sometimes even children of God, Christians, get accused of being hypocrites. What people fail to realize, and they throw around that word, much like they do other words in this life, but they throw around that word and fail to realize that we are but human and make mistakes. And when we make a mistake, and as a child of God, we repent of those and we change and we attempt to do better. But somebody comes along and say, "Ah, look, look at what they're doing over there." But fail to realize that we're still, that's not being hypocritical. That's being human. And that's still having the problem of sin in this life. And it's those temptations around us. It entices to do that. But that's not being hypocritical. Hypocritical is literally saying that, oh, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. But as soon as you walk out the door, you go and you talk about them. Oh, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, I don't care anything about them during the week. I'm not thinking about them. I'm not looking out for them. I don't have them on my mind whatsoever. That's hypocritical. He says this sincere, not something that is feigned, acting, or hypocritical. This is the real thing, in other words. In fact, Romans 12, verse 9 reminds us this. Paul in Romans 12, he starts going through a list. Here's a list of things, of items. And one of those we find in verse 9 of Romans 12. He says, let love be without dissimulation. That's the word hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be rather fervent. Let it be effectual. Let it be sincere. Let it be pure. Let it be pure. Love, brethren, must always be kept in the context of moral purity. We can see, even in our own country, that there is a problem with moral purity, no doubt. But trying to cover up moral purity using our word here that we're talking about, love. And in fact, if you're not okay with this immoral activity that's going on in the world, then you do not have love, is what they'll say. You see how they've tried to take that word and use it some other way? They've tried to twist it and turn it and to cover up impure things, immoral things. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5 and verse 8. And so we find Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And watch this. And walk in love. He's telling us how we walk in this life. How we make this pilgrimage in this life. How we sojourn, if you will, in this life. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering of sacrifice of sweet-smelling aroma, if you will, unto God. If you didn't catch that, I just blended two translations together. Sometimes I do that. That was the KWR. All right. You probably don't realize my first name's Kenneth, so the KWR. You'll think about that, and you'll catch it in a minute. All right, so let's ask, then how is this possible? We understand then what it is and why it's so important, but how is it possible? How is fervent love? How can we achieve that? How can we get to that point? See, when we finally understand exactly what it is, exactly what we're talking about here, fervent love, we have to then realize it's possible, according to Peter, because our souls have been purified. Verse 22. Because our souls have been purified. Seeing you've purified your souls, how do we do that? We obey the truth, right? We obey the truth. What does that mean? Romans 16 talks about obeying that form of doctrine. Romans 16, 16 and 18. It's the picture of our obedience to the gospel, our initial steps, becoming a child of God through believing in Jesus Christ and through our repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ and being baptized to wash away our sins. Those initial steps where we've met the blood of Jesus and He has washed away our sins. He has purified us. purified our souls. How? In obeying the truth. And this is how fervent love is now possible. Because our souls have been purified. And then by continuing to heed the truth. Look over with me at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, and I kind of alluded to this a moment ago. We'll start in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, he says. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, then what are you going to do? What's the natural thing that's going to follow that you put off concerning the former conversation or former manner of life? That's what Peter was talking about. You put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in Christ, or created in righteousness and true holiness, he says. You put on the new man. You put off an old man, you put on a new man. You see, we continue then in this process, in this pilgrimage, taking those initial steps to obey the gospel, that makes fervent love possible. But then continuing on in the learning of the gospel and the changing of our lives, because what we have said is we are willing to change. We have accepted that in our minds that we are going to change. And so as we read and study and grow in God's word, we're going to find that there are things that, I didn't realize that. I was studying this last night, and I didn't realize that, I've been doing this wrong. There are things that I've been doing, I need to quit that. I'm going to have to change that. And whether that's a month into being a child, brand new child of God, or whether that's 20 years in being a child of God, that's a continued process that we're talking about, growing as that new man in Christ Jesus. And all of this making possible fervent or a heartfelt love. Not only that, we've been born again. You see, this process that we're talking about. But how does that even come about? Notice with me again in 1 Peter 1, this time verse 23. Because he goes on giving us some direction. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Then verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. That's how we've been born again, which liveth and abideth forever. And if it lives, continues to live, and continues to abide forever, then shouldn't we, in our studies and in our growth, be living and abiding in it, and it living and abiding in us? And therefore, fervent love is possible because our souls have been purified and we have been born again. By the word of God, we come to know truly about the love of God. Isn't it true that those of you who are married, you realize that when you first met your spouse, there was certainly something there. There was an attraction there of some kind. There was some kind of spark there. But I dare say that every single one of us would say that the love that we had, we said those words, "I do," however many years later, couldn't we say, "I do even more"? "I love you even more." How so? Because we have learned who they are. We've learned who our spouse is. We have spent that time with them. They know us. There's that relationship that we have, that intimate relationship. We have grown together. And how important is that? And this is the idea of what we're talking about here. Because if we truly love God, then we're going to love His people. And we're going to love souls for which He sent His Son to die. And so we're going to continue in that love. In 1 John 3, in verse 16, it says, "By this we know love. Again, here's that phrase, we know. We know love because He laid down His life for us, it says. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, he says, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, he says, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It should be seen in our actions. And when it's seen in our actions, the world will see. And that demonstration of that heartfelt love, that's going to tell the world to whom we truly belong, that we belong to Jesus. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. There's the very source. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, he says, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And in this, he says, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the payment price, what it was going to ultimately cost, that we ourselves could never have afforded. His Son is the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. A heartfelt love, a sincere love, a fervent love, a pure love. You see, if we fail to do that, if we fail to truly love one another with a pure heart fervently, the world's going to pick up on that as well. And that would be such a shame for the world to think that of God's children. Failure to love presents a picture to the world that goes against the very purpose of Christ dying on the cross for us. It goes against the very purpose of our Father in heaven sending His only begotten Son to that cross for us. And therefore we are called to be true disciples as obedient children in the fear of God, being holy because He is holy, and loving one another. It's not the only time Peter would say that. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things, when you see a phrase like that, you have to go, Peter's talked about it quite a bit already up to this point. He's made several statements along the way. It says, and above all things, have fervent love one for another. Tell us why, Peter. He says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You see, it's the case that in this life, we have to work with one another. We have to love one another. We have to worship with one another. We have to live this life. We have to sojourn together with one another. And it's the case, at least it often can be, that we might not always see things eye to eye. But when there is a fervent love one for another, oh, it's going to cover a multitude of times where we might have slighted someone, not done something just right. You see, love's going to overlook all of those things. And it's going to be reminded always that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are the family of God. And that ultimately God loves us, and that we love one another. And if we can remember that lesson in this life, then when we walk out those doors and we show the rest of the world what God's obedient children look like, we hope and pray it's going to open doors. That others will see that and want to be that. That others will see our actions and want to live like that. That's my prayer. But that was Peter's command by inspiration of God. And so this morning, as we close. It may be the case that there's one who needs prayers of the family here, maybe for strength or encouragement, any number of things that it could be. We're here to do that and to help you and encourage you and to let you know that we are walking together, that we are on this pilgrimage together, that we are sojourning in this life together. And so we're here for you and would encourage you every way that we know how. Maybe there's one who needs to obey the gospel. We've laid out our Lord's plan to save us this morning. And so if you need to respond to the gospel, you can do so. And if you have a need, you can do so. You can come to the front and let us know how we can help while we stand and while we sing. Just as